Good evening, church family. It is good to be with you all this evening. I'm going to be real. I have been ready to preach and be with you all since Monday of this week. And I have been antsy since walking into God's house. So I am excited to be here. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this evening. As you're doing that, tonight's message is simply tagged this: suited to suffer. Suffering is a major theme in the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Peter tells his audience why and how they are to suffer, concluding it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to do evil. Then in verses 18 through 22, Peter illustrates this truth in the suffering of Christ as a pathway to exaltation. And our text tonight, Peter applies that teaching on suffering by commanding his readers and us, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What kind of thinking is this? Why should we think this way? And how will this thinking prepare us to suffer? Before we answer those questions, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help in our time, in this time of need. Almighty God, we come to you this evening in need. Give us a fresh word from your Bible that will encourage us to walk by faith. Allow me to preach with power and in demonstration of the Spirit. Allow each of us to behold the wonderful truths that are in your word. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Read with me now 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Amen to the reading of God's holy word. In Matthew 13, Jesus challenges each person in this sanctuary. Jesus says, everyone who hears the word will not remain steadfast in the faith. Jesus goes on to identify three sources that can cause you in this sanctuary to fall away. Source number one, the evil one. The devil can sneak in and snatch the word which is sown into your heart. Source number two, the cares of this world and the riches, the deceitfulness of riches. They can choke the word out of you. Brothers, the world, brothers and sisters, the world's achievements, the care of money can choke your faith out. So beware. Source number three, persecution and suffering. When you experience suffering, suffering on account of the word of God, if you have no root, you will fall away when the storms of suffering come. Tonight's message is a word from God to dig your spiritual roots deeper, so that when you face suffering, you will not fall away. God doesn't want that. Peter doesn't want that. I don't want that. And tonight's message is to instill resiliency in your soul so that you are able to, by God's grace, remain steadfast in the face of persecution. It is human nature. Understand, it is human nature to run from pain and suffering. From pastors to the people in the pews, from the young to the old, we all run from suffering. But following Jesus down his Calvary road means suffering will come. So the question is not, how do we escape suffering? The question is, how can we prepare to endure suffering? The very experience we are all prone to run from. How do we do it? And on the authority of God's word this evening, I want to submit to you that you prepare to endure suffering by arming yourself with an attitude that you will suffer. You become suited for suffering when you have armed yourself with this expectation: I will suffer. So you can tell yourself, self, you, if you follow Jesus, if you want to do his will, you will suffer. Now, before I give you motivations for having this attitude, look now with me at verse 1. Peter gives his main point at the onset of these six verses. He says this: arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This is to help you picture a soldier putting on armor so that he might be fit for his proper attire for the task at hand. So, believer, prepare to endure suffering by arming yourself with the attitude that you will suffer. What is your reaction to this? Does this seem morbid and gloomy? Does this actually seem anticlimactic? That's it? That's how I'm going to get through suffering? What is your response? Regardless of what it is, I want to present to you four motivations from this text why you should arm yourself with this way of thinking. Motive number one: arming yourself with this attitude follows the way of your Lord. Your Lord didn't run from suffering. Jesus knew that the only way to do the will of God and to experience glory was for him to suffer in the flesh. He knew to be exalted, he had to be humiliated. For him to go up, he had to go down. And nothing is different for you. Look at the first phrase in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Peter is referring back to the verses 18 through 22 about the death and exaltation of Jesus. And verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And here's his purpose: that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus's suffering was not hypothetical. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't a figment of the apostles' imagination. The Lord suffered in the flesh to bring you to God. The Lord suffered actual battery and bruising, real whips across the flesh of his back, real nails driven into the flesh of his palms, real thorns driven into the flesh of his scalp, real divine wrath on his soul. Yes, Christ suffered that he might be exalted and that he might bring you to God. Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Christ's suffering in the flesh was because it was God's will and God's way to save humanity. Listen to this quote by Donald MacLeod in a book, Christ Crucified. He says this: Christ does not merely offer the sacrifice, he becomes the sacrifice. He is not simply one who dies with the rest of us or pleads that we be spared the death sentence. He is the one who dies in order that we might be spared. He drinks the cup so that we should not drink it. He is cursed so that we should not be cursed. Is forsaken so that we are not forsaken, condemned so that we are not condemned. Church, look and behold your Savior. Look and behold the exalted Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for sinners. I am not sure when you walk through those doors what Jesus you came to worship, what Jesus you came to see with your own eyes, but I ask you to behold Jesus, the suffering Christ whose flesh was torn for you. Behold Jesus and see how precious you are in his sight. Behold Jesus and see the love with which he has for you and what he is willing to go for you. Behold that Jesus. Have you trusted the suffering Christ? Have you bowed your knee to this suffering Christ who is now King? I implore you to do so and to wait no longer. But believer, also behold this Jesus so that you can see that you must arm yourself with this reality. If you follow a suffering Savior, two things are promised: suffering and the reward of salvation. Just like Jesus, if you want to go up, you must go down. Suit up, brothers and sisters, to suffer. Jesus teaches us to do God's will. There must be a willingness to suffer. But this suffering will lead to reward. This leads me to motivation number two. Arming yourself with this attitude unleashes you to do the will of God. Show me a person willing to suffer for his faith, and I will show you a person who is able to live for God. Show me a person unwilling to suffer for faith, and I will show you a person unable to live for God. Look at the last phrase in verse 1 and verse 2. Peter says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Once a person has suffered in his flesh for his faith, Peter says that person right there, has made a decision to stop sinning. This doesn't mean the person won't ever sin again. But what it means is that sin no longer has dominion over him. Sin no longer is controlling him. Peter continues and says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The rest of life on this side of heaven, those who are armed to suffer are freed from the control that sin has and are unleashed to do the will of God. This person is now free to love God, free to love their neighbor, free to sacrifice, free to give of himself, free to do the will of God, even if suffering comes his way. Did this attitude of suffering not free Paul to go to Jerusalem and preach the message when he says in Acts 21, "For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ"? Did this attitude of suffering not free Moses to choose being mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? Hebrews says Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Did this attitude of suffering not free Queen Esther, who we heard about this morning, who we will hear about next week, did this attitude of suffering not free her to approach the king even if there was a possibility of death, saying, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Church, do you see a theme here? Do you see that? Do you see that arming yourself to suffer frees you to do what God is calling you to do? Not more theology, a willingness to say, I will suffer. Willingness to suffer this way. It will put you in good company. You want to live a faithful life? This puts you in the company of Moses, the company of Daniel, company of Esther, the company of the countless martyrs who've lost their lives for the sake of Jesus. So join the cloud of witnesses who have already accepted that they would much rather do the will of God and suffer than not. Men in this congregation, look up. Will you prepare yourselves and those around you to do the will of God by arming them with this attitude? Rise to the call. Join the great cloud of witnesses. Women in this congregation, will you prepare yourselves and those around you to endure the hardships by arming yourself with this attitude? Join the great cloud of witnesses. Lord, raise up men and women who will make it their life's ambitions to say no to human passions for the sake of the will of God. Raise up men and women who say, I am willing to suffer if I am able to do God's will. Lord, raise us up to be that type of people. When you take this perspective on life, everything changes, which leads to motivation number three. Arming yourself with this attitude brings a new relationship to sin and to sinners. When you have taken this perspective and you are willing to suffer for the sake of God's will, sin looks different to you and you look different to the world. Look at verse 3. Peter says, you know, in the past, believers were quite corrupt and messy, in that enough is enough for doing what non-believers want to do. He says, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He says, believer, enough is enough. You've already sinned enough. And when a believer says, enough is enough with sin, this will change how non-believers look at him. Look at verse 4. Two things are going to happen. First, they're going to be surprised at the transformation. You were out here doing the same things, out here gallivanting with us, and now you say no? Who is this? That's the first thing. And honestly, if it stopped there, we would be okay. But that's not how it works. It says they will also malign the person. They will criticize and ridicule the believer. So socially speaking, suffering didn't always look like death. Peter's audience was seen by the world as oddities, as societal weirdos. Are you okay with being seen like that? This is the very reason Peter told them to arm yourself. You have a new relationship with your sin and a new relationship with every sinner who has not yet trusted in Jesus. Prior to getting married, I was told that once I say I do to my wife, Sarah, and make a covenant with her, all of my relationships would change. Not for better, not for worse, but they were going to change. They were going to look differently. And the moment I said I do, that was so true. My relationships with my friends changed. Again, not for better or for worse, but they changed. My relationship with my parents, my relationship with my brother, family, Sarah's family, they all changed because I committed and said, I do. Brothers and sisters, if you commit to clothing yourself with this attitude, your relationship with sin and sinners will no longer be the same. Church, enough is enough. Be done with your sin. You and I have sinned enough. We have bowed down to America's idols enough. We have bowed down to the idol of money, the idol of power, comfort, pleasure. We have done enough living like non-believers. All of us have. Tonight is the night we draw a line in the sand and we say we are done living like non-believers. Church, our values are different. Our aspirations are different. Our love are different. Unless a person is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are different from you and you are different from them. And you will be strange to them. Will you accept that? Again, our minds have this tendency to run to the extreme. We may ask ourselves, am I willing to be executed for my Lord? Am I willing to go down for my Lord? But the more realistic question is this. Are you willing to be social outcasts for him? Are you willing to be looking kind of strange for him? I once heard it put it like this. What can often cause Christians in America to compromise is less the raised fist, but more the raised eyebrow. What's going to cause you to compromise in America is not so much someone raising their fist at you, saying they're going to beat you, but it's them simply looking at you like, that's odd. Being thought strange and weird is hard. We all want to fit in, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's with friends, but do not compromise. Suit up, brothers and sisters. Whether you know it or not, you have a new relationship with your sin, and every person in the world who is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Suiting up to suffer changes everything. Which leads me to my last motive from this text. Arming yourself with an attitude to suffer finds its rest in the future judgment, in the future resurrection. Nothing else can do this. More Bible studies can't do this. Only when you suit yourself up to suffer will you find rest in the future judgment and future resurrection. Now, don't think that if you go and align yourself with the broader society, you will find rest from suffering. By arming yourself to suffer, you say no to all these other false sources of safety, and you go to the only place where real hope can be found. Look in the last two verses. Peter says this, verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter says the very people who maligned God's people will have to give account to God. They may not know this, but they are in a terrible predicament. Peter says those who are living their best life now will be living their worst life in the future. Those who are the insiders will be casted out. Those who are enjoying all that life has to give them will one day stand doomed before Almighty God. Judgment is coming. Then Peter says this, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. Those who are dead being the men and the women who had heard the gospel. They had heard about grace. They had heard about what Jesus had done, and they had responded in repentance and faith, and they died. Even though they were believers, They were, as the text says, judged in the flesh the same way people are. So even though they were believers, even though they trusted Jesus, they still died, whether it be from disease or persecution or old age, they still died. Just like everyone else. But Peter stops and says this. He ends it by saying that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The ultimate purpose of preaching the gospel is that those who would believe might live in the Spirit the way God does. So what Peter does is makes this big circle back from this verse back to chapter 3, verse 18, where he declares Christ suffering in the flesh, but he was raised by the Spirit. And he is saying that same event will happen to you. Though you suffer in the flesh, you will live in the Spirit the way God does. So what Peter is saying is that death is not the end of the story. Death is not a period on your life. It is not a semicolon on your life. It's not a comma. At best, it might be a dash. Christians will be raised that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. People of God, do not align yourself with society so that you can find rest from potential suffering. I know it's tempting. I remember how much I wanted to fit in when I was in high school. I remember how much fear I had in college when I might be called a Jesus freak. I know how hard it is to want your coworkers or your friends to say, we like you. I know you don't want to be left out. I know it's hard, but do not compromise. Find rest in the future resurrection. Find rest in the future judgment. When you arm yourselves with this intent to suffer, you are forced to renounce finding rest anywhere else. Money can't do it. The plaques on the wall can't do it. Friends can't do it. Only one thing can do it. I will be raised. That's all that can do it. Willingness to suffer strips you down there and says, I'm finding hope there and nowhere else. So, believer, stand your ground and lift your eyes up to heaven and find rest in the future judgment and future resurrection that will come if you remain steadfast in the face of persecution. Look up with eyes of faith. It will be here before you know it. Find rest there. You know, many of you might have been here, hopefully. In June of 2022, I was ordained into the PCA. A few months later, after getting ordained, I had the opportunity to go get another suit, and I loved it. I was told I have started not just a new job, not just a career, but I am embarking on a holy calling that includes engaging people at the most sacred of level, marrying people, burying people, walking with people through hardships, preaching God's word to people, administering the sacraments to God's people. So I went with Pastor Heron to go search for a suit. My man got style. After we pulled up to the store, it was there that the manager greeted us. And we told the manager, I wanted a suit for this holy calling. They began doing what they do. They took my measurements. They started finding me shirts that were fitted, not too tight, not too loose. They proceeded to find me a perfectly fitted coat, pants, belt, shoes, and even looked for some socks. The owner said, "We have got to have you suited for this holy calling." I'm not sure who feels they are called to follow Christ tonight, but if you do, that calling is a holy calling that includes suffering to do God's will. And just as I was suited for my holy calling as a minister, God wants you suited for the occasion of suffering. God fits you with your suffering clothes. So suit up, Christian. These suffering clothes are not shirts. They're not coats. It's not a new belt. These suffering clothes are not weapons of protection, but these suffering clothes are a mindset that will say, "I will suffer for the name." And it is this very mindset that when you have suited yourself to endure suffering, that you are freed to do God's will. So Christian, you can do it. Christian, suffering, death, and the grave will not have the last laugh. By God's Spirit and being fitted in your suffering suit, you will make it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and kindness towards us tonight. Thank you for giving us this word. We would look high and low to find refuge for our weary souls. And you tell us where to go. You tell us to look forward to the future resurrection of our bodies. Father, arm us with this thinking. It's not morbid. It is reality. Arm us that to follow you means suffering. And will that be the very thing that keeps us from falling away? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.